Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
And God's kingdom plan. And we're going to talk tonight about God's plan specifically for the family. We said last time that God's kingdom is universal, that it stretches from everlasting to everlasting. And we saw that our God is an all-powerful, all-knowing God, that He knows everything about you, He knows everything about me, He knows what's going on, He knows the beginning from the end, because He's in both places at the same time. We serve a God that is incomprehensible. Somebody said that if you come to a point where you begin to understand God, then either you're flawed or He's not God, because God is way beyond what we can comprehend. Now, He has made Himself a man so that we can get a glimpse of who He is, but we are still limited in our understanding of who God is. Somebody's happy. I'm happy too. All right, so now we're talking about the fact that He is in control of everything. So I want you to, or in Genesis chapter 3, let's take a look at what the Bible says. Number one, the planet was created, the Bible tells us. That's planet Earth. Planet Earth was part of God's, is part of God's eternal kingdom. He created this earth, this physical universe. The Bible says He saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very, very good. But when God created this world, He created it in perfect beauty and in perfect holiness. There was no problems. There was no there was nothing negative about it. It was created perfect. But the Bible tells us that it was led into rebellion. It was led into rebellion. In Genesis chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "The serpent said unto the woman, 'You shall not surely die.' God had said, 'If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die.' The serpent said, 'You will not surely die.'" So the world was led into rebellion. The Bible says, "And when the woman saw the tree that it was good for food, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat." They rebelled against God. They said no to God. They said yes to Satan. They were no longer submitting to God, and by that act, they submitted themselves to Satan, which made Satan the god of this world. He now became the one that had dominion over the earth. It was God's plan for a man to have dominion, but he became the god of the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." It's important that we understand that man turned control of this planet over to Satan. People will ask the question all the time, if God is so good, then why do we have death? And why do we have war? And why do we have disease? And why do we have things like COVID? And why do we have all that? Because man messed up God's plan. And man turned the dominion of this planet. And you need to understand that. We need to grab a hold of that. Man took dominion, gave dominion of this planet over to Satan and submitted ourselves to him. And so now we have the problems in our world that we have. The Bible tells us that the population of this planet rage against God. It says, why do the heathen rage in Psalms? Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth are set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. It's an amazing world that we live in. Our world rebels against the God that created, and then wonders, why are we having the problems that we have? It's like saying to your dad, I'm not going to listen to what you say, and then wonder why you're in the room. Why are we having problems? Why am I being disciplined? Because you're not doing what you were supposed to do. God has a kingdom plan, however. And God's plan is to retake control of this planet one day And one day he will return, and he will rule, and he will reign. The Bible tells us this in Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 through 16. We read that. I think so. Do we have Revelation? We don't have that up there? Okay, so I'll read it to you. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, the Bible says, "And I saw," and this is when our Lord returns, "and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." This is when Jesus takes back the earth. Say amen to that. Now, he's still in control. He's still ruling and reigning. But at this time, he's allowed Satan to have dominion. That's why we have the problems. That's why we have COVID-19. That's why we have the situations we have. But there will be a time when Jesus will return. This time he won't return as an infant. This time he won't return in meekness. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, this is when he returns. "I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse." If you're looking for that in the scriptures, it's 19 verse 11. "And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were on his head were many crowns," and not a crown of thorns this time. "And he had a name written that no man knew." Do you know what that name was? No, because no man knew it. "He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." That, by the way, is you and me coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he returns, you and I return with him. When he returns in the rapture, he takes us out of here. After 7 years in heaven, we will return with him. And this is the record of his return and us coming with him. "And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." His very words will smite the nation. When they hear the words coming out of his mouth, they will not be able to resist what he says. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vestures and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That is what is going to take place. But until that day, God will maintain a presence on this earth through five different institutions which he has established. We said last week that our God is one and yet three, and that he rules on this earth. But the way he rules on this earth, again, he's given dominion to Satan, and Satan has fooled himself into thinking that he is going to keep that dominion. But the Bible tells us that he's established these institutions. He's established on this planet the institution of the family. In Genesis chapter 2, we'll read about that in just a minute. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that God established the family. And then the Bible tells us that man's family fell. They sinned. They disobeyed God. And because of that, sin took over the planet. And you know the story of Noah and the ark. And God said, okay, I'm going to have to destroy all of mankind. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. His generations were pure. And God said, I'm going to save all of humanity by saving this one family. God's plan for the world, for controlling this world, starts with the family. One family was saved. Noah, his three children, and their wives and their children, they went aboard the ark, and they survived the Noahic flood. When the flood was over, the world had changed, and God said, as they came out of the ark in Genesis chapter 9, now listen, "Before, man was directly answerable to me, but they rebelled against me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to establish a new institution called human government. If man kills another man, then another human has the right to take the life of that human. And he established capital punishment. And in doing that, by the way, God is for capital punishment. Say amen to that. We find that out just right there in Genesis chapter 9. But in doing that, in establishing that, he said, now, that means that man has the right to govern other men. That man can establish governments and say, okay, you're allowed to do this to other men, you're not allowed to do this, you're allowed to do this, you're allowed to do that. That, again, was so that man would be governed. And he uses human government to control the sin of man. This world is filled with sinful men. Government is established by God to control the sinfulness of man. First, the family is established by God to control man and to train man, and then government is established to control the sinfulness of man. Thirdly, then God established the nation of Israel. He established the nation of Israel so that the nation of Israel could be a representation. After God established government, he said, okay, now I want you to govern one another. They didn't do a really good job of that. You know in Genesis chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, God had told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish or go fill up the earth, but they didn't. They stayed in one place and decided they were going to build a temple that was going to reach up into heaven, and they were going to somehow reach into heaven. Same problem that Adam and Eve had. And so before they got too wicked, God said, wait a minute, let's divide them into nations. And he divided their tongues, and people were speaking all these different languages. And so the different language groups migrated to different parts of the earth, populating different parts of the earth. And so we have different nations. Now, since that was going to take place, God needed an example nation that he could show to all the other nations, hey, this is how you can have goodness on the earth. I'll establish a nation. He calls out Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he says, I'm going to make you a nation that will bless all nations, and in you shall all the nations of the world be blessed. So he establishes an example nation in the nation of Israel, and he gives them laws, and he says, if you do these laws, if you'll do what I tell you to do, then I will bless you, and the world will look and say, why are you so blessed? And you'll be able to tell them, because we have a God that we obey, and we do what he tells us to do, and when we obey his principles and obey his laws, then we have these blessings, and you can have them too. That was the idea for the nation of Israel. Well, the nation of Israel was promised that a king would come, and that king would come and rule on this earth. We've just read about when he's going to come. Well, when he came, they rejected him. But that's okay, because God is sovereign, and he knew that was going to take place. And he knew that Jesus was going to have to die to pay the penalty of our sins, and he knew that all of mankind needed an opportunity to be redeemed. And so knowing that man was going to reject him, he planned that once that took place, once the nation of Israel rejected him, he would, on this planet, establish a new family, and that family would be the family of God. That he, God, would become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. That God the Father would send God the Son. That God the Son would come as a man. And that as a man, he could die for the penalty of all of mankind's sin, and he could take mankind's sin upon himself, and then anybody who received him could have their sins paid for by him on that cross 2,000 years ago. When that happened, then the Bible says that God the Father would send the Holy Spirit in the name of his Son to make us his children. And the Bible says because that Jesus did that, now when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we become his brothers. We are brothers and sisters of Christ, and we are children then of the Father. And so God now has a family on this earth. Now, the family of man is all over the place. But God established a family, his own family, and his family now is spread out all over this world. He told them, go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go to the uttermost parts of the earth. By the way, if you look at where Israel is over over there, right between Africa and right there above Egypt, that's Israel. Right there is where Jesus said that. And if you look over here on this map, you'll see where Nevada is. You'll see that we made it. We're at the uttermost parts of the earth. Say amen to that. And so we got there. Somebody said, we have to go to the mission field? No, we're here. We're at the uttermost parts of the earth. Our brother in Spain, Justin Haynes, has gone backwards, but we're still over here on the uttermost parts of the earth. So God's family is spread out all over the world. You and I have brothers and sisters, and we need to really think about that. And as we get into this study, you're going to see that is God's kingdom. As when you are going somewhere, you're a child of your father. Your father is the king of the universe. Your brother is his son. You are his, you are the brother or sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you go, you carry the king and you carry the kingdom with you. And so the kingdom of God is populating this earth. We are the invaders that are taking over the earth. So the family of God. And then God established a place for his family to go. He established a place for his family to meet together to encourage each other in different localities. He established the local church. We are not all part of the same church. The church is not something that's invisible and universal. The family of God is. We're all part of the same family. Some of you were part of the family of God before you ever came to this church. A church is a local assembly of people. Ron, how long have you been saved? A long time. Okay, I'll take that. Okay, so let's just say 30 years or 40 years. Okay, I don't care. You're not that old. But so, okay, so 28 years. Okay, so he got saved 28 years ago. I didn't know him, but he was still my brother, and he's still my brother. I didn't know Betty, but she's still my sister. Even though it could have been that we would never have met. We did go to the same high school. He was 1 year older than me. But we did go to the same high school. But I don't know if we ever met in high school. We never met, but we were still brothers and sisters. We weren't part of the same church. We didn't become part of the same church until last October when they joined this church. Then we became part of the same local assembly. So God has a family that is worldwide. And his kingdom is spreading worldwide because his family is worldwide. And we are slowly taking over this planet. By the way, once you begin to understand the kingdom of God, you'll begin to understand more what we pray when we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, let your holy name be manifest through our lives. Through not just, by the way, we're talking to our Father, and I'm getting way ahead of myself because this isn't till the 5 weeks from now, but we'll begin to pray our Father, and then when we pray, let your kingdom come, we begin to understand that God is saying, or that we're asking him to let his kids, you and me, all over the planet, represent his kingdom. God wants to do that in your life, wherever you work, whatever you do, wherever you go. And that's God's plan. That is the preparation for when Jesus actually does come back to this planet and rule and reign. So what right now, we're living in this condition. We're living in this situation. Now, let's look. We're going to take the next 15 minutes and look at the family of man and what's God's plan for the family. Because what happens is Satan comes in and messes up what God is trying to do. Now, he's done this for the last 6,000 years. As God has worked and developed a plan, Satan says, I'm going to mess that plan up. And we need to understand that we, as in submission to him, must say, okay, as God's children, we need to follow God's plan and understand God's plan so we can represent our Father on this planet. Well, what's God's plan? In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says this. So God created man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says this, and so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And look at this, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God's plan was that a man, this is God's plan for the family, have meet a woman, marry that woman, be fruitful and multiply and have children and fill up the earth. That was God's plan for the family. We see the same thing in Genesis chapter 2. We have the God just saying this is what happened, but in Genesis chapter 2, and we're just going to take an excerpt from Genesis chapter 2 verses 18 through 24, but the Bible says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. I'm going to make him something that's going to help him become what he's supposed to be. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So God's plan, again, for the world, this is his world, but this world is in rebellion to him. So, but before this world was in rebellion to him, God said, I've got a plan. And the plan is the family. The family is going to be one man serving one woman for one lifetime. That's going to be the deal. God's plan is he's going to establish one man serving one woman. And you might think, wait a minute, what about this serving thing? We'll get to that in just a moment. The man is one man serving one woman for one lifetime. He established the man as the head of the home. His job is to lead. That is what God wants us to understand. God wants man to lead. The Bible says this, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over everything that creepeth upon the earth. God intended for man to be the lead in the home. In Ephesians, he says it this way, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, this isn't just old-fashioned thinking. This is Bible thinking. Say amen to that. This is what the Bible says. Well, I don't know if this is culturally relevant or not. Oh, it very much is. Because we have ignored these truths, our families are in a mess. Our country's in a mess. Our churches are in a mess because the family's in a mess. But here's what God says. God says, look, the idea is this. I've created a man, and that man is to serve his wife. And he's supposed to stay with her throughout his life, and these two shall be one flesh, and the husband is to be the head, just as Christ is the head of the church. A few years ago, I was walking out back here, and I was walking to my car, and a kid came up to me, and he said, hey, can I ask you a question? He had obviously seen me around. I said, yeah. He said, do you own this church? And I said, no, son, I don't own this church. I said, I'm the pastor. He said, well, who owns this church? And I said, well, God owns this church. This is God's. So if you tag it, you're tagging God's church, not mine. He said, whoa. I said, this is God's church, and I said, we're just his servants. We just do what he wants us to do, and I'm the pastor of the church, and so I lead the church, but I don't own the church. And he said, he understood that. Listen, the head of the local church is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, just like I'm the head of the local church, the husband is to be the head of the home. Now, not only does the Bible say that, his job is to lead. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we saw that in Ephesians chapter 5. That his job is not just to lead, his job is to protect. The Bible says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I'm supposed to put my wife in a position where she's on a pedestal, where I'm protecting her, I'm caring for her. The idea of weaker is not that she's unable or inept. The idea is she is precious and to be protected. As a husband, I am to lead the home. That's what a husband's supposed to do. I, as a husband, have a responsibility to protect my wife. Not only that, my job is, number three, to provide for my wife. I am, according to the Word of God, to provide for my wife. When Adam and Eve sinned, Eve was given the responsibility of bearing children, and she was going to have pain in childbearing. That was the curse that she was under. Another part of the curse was she was supposed to have to submit to her husband. That's part of the curse. They say, that's why it's so difficult. Yes, that's why it's difficult. His job is to provide. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, God said to Adam, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, but if any provide not, talking about the man, if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It is God's plan for the family is that the man lead, that he protect, that he provide, and then that he serve his family. It's God's plan for a man to serve his family. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We're to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? Well, Jesus said this about himself. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, that is to be served, but to minister, that is to serve and to give his life a ransom. If I'm going to love my wife the way Christ loved the church, then I'm supposed to come home at night after I've worked all day long and say, what can I do to serve you? What can I do to help you? What can I do to serve you? It's not, oh, I want to come home, sit down, put my feet up and just relax. No, it's I want to come home so I can help you sit down and put up your feet and relax. I know some of you men are thinking, could you go to the next point? You won't like the next point any more than you like this. But the idea, very simply, is this. You need to understand, mister, that your job as the head of the home is to be the head servant of the home. And your wife and your children are to learn how to serve by watching you. Can I get an amen from a woman in here? Okay, now you can talk about that when you get home. But his job is to serve his family. That's God's plan. Now, I want you to understand, we have a messed up culture. Why? Because we're messing up God's plan. His job also is to take responsibility. And you can put underneath responsibility the word blame. We're never supposed to allow our wives to be blamed for anything. From time to time, a man will come up to me and say, I'd be serving Jesus more if it wasn't for my wife. Oh, man, I'd have been here on time, but you know the way women are. Ha, 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 ha. Blame our wife and blame our wife and blame our wife. Jesus will never blame you. You know, if the devil goes before God the Father and says, Dave Tice did this and this and this, Jesus said, no, wait a minute, that wasn't him, that was me. Jesus took our blame. Jesus took our faults upon himself. In 1 John, the Bible says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He took our blame and took God's wrath for our blame. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. So anytime anything is said negative about me to God, God looks and sees that on Jesus, and I look perfect in the sight of God. You're not supposed to allow your wife to take blame for anything that goes wrong in your house. You are the responsible one. Wow. What are you going to say about the wife? Well, we're getting there right now. So he established the husband to do these things in the family that he's supposed to lead. He's supposed to be the head servant. He's supposed to protect. He's supposed to provide. He's supposed to serve his family. He's supposed to take the blame for what goes on in the home. He's supposed to be responsible. But then he established the wife as the helpmeet. He established the wife as the helpmeet. And her job is this. Her job is to assist him. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And Adam gave names to the cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him." It was God's plan that this man, he needed help. It was like him looking and saying, "That boy, that everything else is good, but that boy needs help. That boy needs help." I remember the story of James Dobson. James Dobson was telling the story of his son Ryan and his wife Shirley. His wife Shirley said, "Honey, I'm leaving for about a couple of hours. Now, you know you have the kids." And James Dobson said, "No problem. I'll take care of the kids." Now, he had a daughter and his son Ryan. He said, "I can take care of them. There's no problem." And he's watching the kids. And she took off. And just like any other husband, this is James Dobson, Mr. Perfect Father, writing all the books about how to raise kids. He's at home, and he gets busy working, and all of a sudden he realizes a half hour's gone by, and he doesn't hear any noise. And he said, "Oh no, what happened?" He calls for his daughter. Her name was Danielle. He said, "Danielle," she comes in. He calls for Ryan. "Ryan!" Ryan's gone. He said, "Oh no, Ryan's gone." He said he didn't think so much about Ryan being gone. He didn't care about that. It was what Shirley was going to do to him when she got home and Ryan wasn't there. And so he started looking. He went out in the front yard, wasn't anywhere in the house, went out in the backyard, and he said there was an alley out in his backyard, and there was a truck parked in that alley out in his backyard. And he said he started running out there, and he saw Ryan hanging from the back of the truck like he was trying to get up. And Ryan's about 3 years old, trying to get up on the truck, and his feet were just dangling off the edge of the truck, the truck bed. And he said he could hear him saying something, but he couldn't figure out what he was trying to say until he got really close. When he got really close, he heard Ryan's little voice saying, "Somebody help the boy. Somebody help the boy." That's what I think of when I think of Genesis. God saying, "Somebody's got to help that boy. He needs help." And so her job is to assist him. Her job, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, is to submit or arrange her life under him. In Ephesians 5:22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord." Your husband can't be what he's supposed to be unless you are willing to help him and you're willing to range your life underneath him. Not only that, she is the guard of the house. She's the one who protects the children. The Bible says her job is to guard her house. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, God tells the older women to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. That word "love" there, by the way, is a Greek word, phileia. And the word phileia means to like. He doesn't command the woman to love her husband. You got to learn to like him. So my mother used to say to me, "David, I love you because God commanded me to, but sometimes I just do not like you." But your wife is commanded to like your husband. Learn how to like your husband. To love their children. To be discreet. To be chaste. And this word "keeper" at home, that means guard of the home. The one who guards the home, good. That is, you're guarding your husband's reputation. You're guarding your children from the evil that's around them. She's the guard, the keeper at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. When a woman is like this, the word of God is uplifted. The name of God is uplifted. When she's not like this, the name of God is spoken evil about. That's what it means when it says blaspheme. Number four, her job is to influence her husband by a pure lifestyle coupled with respect. Her job is to influence her husband by a pure lifestyle coupled with respect. First Peter says this, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word," or without a word from you, "be won by the conversation," that is the lifestyle, "while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Now, when you have that kind of relationship, the wife is being what she's supposed to be, the husband is doing what he's supposed to do, then you have this environment where children can be brought in and they can be protected. So again, remember, we're talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, in the kingdom, God wants children to be raised to bring glory to him. So he establishes one man who's supposed to live like this, one man who is supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church. He's to lead her, he's to protect, he's to provide, he's to serve his family, he's to take responsibility for his family, take the blame. The wife, is supposed to be a help to him, to assist him, to submit herself and arrange her life under him, guard the children, guard the home, influence her husband by a pure lifestyle and showing respect to him. That's supposed to, when that happens, then what's happened is God has provided a place for children to be raised in a protected environment. And then God gives to the parents commands. And he gives to children commands. So in Ephesians chapter 6, he says children need to learn obedience. First of all, he established parents as instructors. As instructors, so they are to instruct their children to do what's right. Now I've got a father doing what's right, I've got a mother doing what's right, and I've got children who are fenced in so they can't stray and get out and do the wrong thing. This was, by the way, this was God's plan before man fell. It certainly is needed today. The Christian wife needs to be what she's supposed to be, Christian husband what he's supposed to be, and then God will entrust them with children. And so those children can be instructed by their parents. Children are to learn obedience. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Honor thy father. Now listen to this. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. What's the promise? That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. God wants those children that are born to those Christian parents to grow up and be healthy and whole, and if they're in submission to their parents, because the dad's doing the right thing, the mom's doing the right thing, then they're obedient to the mom and the dad together. They're obeying their parents. That's why parents can't be dad here, mom here. You can't have that. You can't have that because then children can't do what God tells them to do. Let me just make this real clear. If dad says, don't watch TV, and mom says, watch TV, then it is absolutely impossible for your children to say yes to God. Say why? Because mom is saying one thing, and dad is saying something else, and God told him to obey his parents, plural. You understand? He can't do what God told him to do because mom's saying one thing and dad is saying something else. So what happens? That child becomes double-minded. And the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's why God says, by the way, that he hates divorce in Malachi. Because when there's divorce, it creates an ungodly seed. A child that cannot think in right direction. He's being pulled in opposite directions. He's double-minded and he's unstable. Parents are to be together, work together to establish themselves as instructors together so children can be brought up. Now, I thought I was going to get through the rest of this, but we're out of time, so we start again next week. Father, help us to take the truths that we're hearing. Help us to apply them to our lives. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being involved in parenting and raising children. And I thank you, Father, for being able to be a representative of your kingdom on this planet. Father, again, we have gone to the very end and we're out of time, so we're not going to be able to collectively pray for the requests that have come in, but I pray for each one of them. And Father, tomorrow I'll pray for them individually. But I pray, Father, you'll hear and answer the requests that were brought in. If there's somebody here that's not saved tonight, I pray for their salvation right now. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask a question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If not, the reason Jesus came to this earth and died and was buried and rose from the dead was so you could have eternal life in him. And all you have to do in order to know you're going to heaven is just say to Jesus right now, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell, but I know you died for me, you were buried and rose from the dead for me, so I can have eternal life. Lord Jesus, I thank you for doing that, and I want to ask you to be my Lord and my Savior and my God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Help me now to live for you." If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, then you're on your way to heaven. And this church is here to help you grow. I hope we'll see you all the time. Father, use what has been said. Bless this night in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.